Welcome back to Word and Table. We are a bi-weekly podcast on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I am here again with Father Stephen Gauthier. Welcome back, Father Stephen.
Good to be back, Alex.
Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest and the Anglican Church in North America, and he is director of formation at St. Paul's House of Formation and the Greenhouse Movement. Father Stephen, you suggested today that we talk about ancient heresies, and I wanted to stop you there for a second and ask you a question. Why is it important that we study here today ancient ways, the ways that ancient teachers and people got the finer points of the faith wrong? What does that have to do with us today?
I'm really glad you asked that, because this is not about antiquarianism. Isn't this interesting? People used to think that, like the flat earth or something.
Yeah.
The real reason is bad ideas never go away.
Not even the flat earth, it turns out.
Really? Is that true?
Oh, no. There's quite a few. Anyway, we don't have to get into it. But yeah, no, there's quite a few flat earthers out there right now.
It's like that mold that keeps periodically reappearing in your bathtub or something when you're a bachelor.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen that before. I thought I had it down. I was wrong.
So we're talking about these because these things tend to come up again and again.
Yeah,
even
they
in our own
don't,
time.
Bad ideas do not go away.
Okay. Well, that makes sense. Well, so tell me about what does that word heresy mean? I hear it thrown around a lot.
It means two different things. It's very important. So we have to understand there is the sin of heresy is different from the fact. For example, something's not heresy. Heresy is basically going against what the church teaches. And in the sense that we say is people believe in Scripture alone, meaning how the church reads the Scripture together, how the church is understood. Someone who denies something in the creeds, you know, separate, saying, no, I know the creed says Jesus is the Son of God. If they said, I don't believe that.
Okay.
They're separating themselves what the church officially teaches, as being based on Scripture. What the Scripture teaches is the church it tells us this is what the Scriptures mean, like the words in the Apostles' Creed. Now, the reason we have to be careful with the sin of heresy is in the earliest church documents, remember we had to work out details. What does it mean, some of the details, like Christology and Trinitarian things? And so some of our earliest writers, before we worked out the fine details, would sometimes use terminology in a sense that we wouldn't use it now,
okay,
afterwards. But they're not heretics. But part of what the sin of heresy means, once the church has taken a position, like the Nicene Creed, once that position is taken, then to refuse to acknowledge it, that's what we call contumacious. Yes, I do know for a fact this is what the church teaches. I choose. Everyone else is wrong. I'm right.
Okay, so just happening to believe in error and committing the sin of heresy are two different things.
Two different things.
Okay, that makes sense.
So we can, an error can be a heresy in the sense, objectively speaking, it is a violation of the creed that somebody just doesn't realize. You know, again, we could argue that an Arian who says, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but treats that in a way that means he's somehow secondary or subordinate to God, that would be a heretical belief, but he might do so without having any idea.
Got it. So to be a heretic, properly speaking, you've got to take a look at what the church has said and say, nope, I like what I think better.
Sadly, in my role as a canon theologian, I found people amazingly sometimes in Trinitarian theology who've fallen into various forms of heresy.
Okay, so if you're alerted to this and you say, oh no, really?
they certainly wanted to be to taught better.
Okay, I see. Well, that makes sense, of course. Well, maybe we should start with one of the first ones that I'm always hearing come up again and again, and that's Gnosticism. What does Gnosticism mean? What's the heresy of Gnosticism?
Well, it comes from the Greek word gnosis, and one of the reasons it comes up so often, first of all, it's the earliest heresy in the sense that we have it already. John is mentioning in his epistles, he's mentioning Gnosticism. Yeah. He doesn't use that term. And actually, it's a whole variety of different false beliefs or erroneous beliefs, false and erroneous, the same thing. But they have certain things in common. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge.
Right.
And people argue they had a special knowledge. So that's what. But what does it really come down to? In a tendency human beings have is to start distinguishing. One of the Christian beliefs is we're body and soul. People are both. That's why we believe in the resurrection of the body.
Right.
You wouldn't be a person if you didn't. I mean, ultimately speaking, the fullness of personhood is body and soul. We'll have resurrection bodies, but there will be bodies, body and soul. A lot of people, like in the Greek world, especially thought that everything material was somehow inferior to things that aren't material. And they thought of the mind as being completely immaterial.
I see.
You know, they, let alone the soul, but they looked upon, we think of the more physiological view of thinking and things, but they, oh no, this is obviously a non-physical thing as opposed to.
Okay, so your soul, that kind of spiritual, non-physical thing inside of you is what's important, and you're trapped in your body and you need to get out.
And it's inherently better. It's sort of like this, it's saying, come on already, your body goes to the bathroom.
Yeah, it's
at
dirty.
The end of the,
it's
you know,
gross,
exactly. There's
decays.
Something, there's, it does all this it's stuff. Yeah, they're nice stuff, but it's really, at the end of the day, the really good stuff. The really pure, good stuff is mental. Everything physical is sort of tainted.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes people would put in terms like, we have this bit of godness that gets stuck in gunk. It's like dropping something in the mud.
Okay.
Even those things feel like you're dropping your ring in the mud. You know, even the ring still has a diamond or something. It's cased with mud. You have to pull it out and wash it off.
Okay.
So this idea that somehow, and so with not, so it basically denies the value of matter.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things you get is you would have, like in Platonic thought, you have God as this perfect immaterial thing. But how does the, where's the world come from? And you have to somehow separate God from the world, so you have emanations. It'd be like this. There's the sun, and the light from the sun isn't the sun itself, right? So you're already seeing a division.
Okay. Yeah.
And as the light gets farther away, maybe it gets darker and things like that, using an analogy. So they would have these demiurges sort of, you know, the, as you move away from God, you get to lower levels to get to matter.
I see.
Now, the practical thing of Gnosticism, or again, everything good is spiritual. Like mm-hmm. the soul. Remember Paul when he's talking to the Greeks in the Areopagus in Athens? They're tracking with him.
Yeah.
When he say, oh, God doesn't live in houses and things. And they're saying, yes, you know it.
Yeah.
These are the Greek thinkers. Then he's talked about the resurrection of the body, and they said, we're out of here.
Got it. Yeah, I remember that. They even kind of cut him off, don't
yeah.
they?
Who would want a body?
Yeah.
Who would want a body?
Sure, sure, sure.
And so, but here's the two different things would happen with this. Amazing. The exact opposite things happen from that belief. One would be that because the body is so awful and disgusting and things, would be a excessive asceticism.
Uh-huh,
you know,
uh-huh.
you don't want, you reject sexuality,
starve it
you
completely.
Starve, do not engage in intimacy, all those things. You
right.
just want to minimize any contact
yeah,
with that
yeah,
stuff.
Yeah.
The other is the exact opposite. Since the only thing that counts is spiritual, what you do with your body is immaterial. No pun intended.
Mm-hmm. I see, yeah.
it doesn't make any difference.
Right, right, right.
And we see that when Paul talking about, you know, ironically, some of these people go excessively are, you know, self-denying.
Yeah.
And others are the exact opposite. They're hedonistic. I can do whatever I want.
So
that's
it
just my body.
It doesn't matter, right? Yeah, you that's, can just...
It's
yeah.
sort of like the mobster who says, well, you know, he has a mistress and saying, well, you're the one I love.
Sure, sure, sure.
She's just physical.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
That's the thinking. Yeah, she's just physical. You know, you're the one I love.
Got it. Oh, that makes sense.
Yeah.
And
so it had those two opposite things. And in theology, one of the first forms we had is people like this. What's really scandalized them about Jesus, about the incarnation, was God being physical. It's just as disgusting. Again, the whole basis of Gnosticism is getting God separate from matter. And to saying God took on matter, I mean, he was a real human. He ate?
Yeah.
He
yeah.
chewed? Let alone die and these kind of things.
There must be some mistake.
So they came with something we call docetism. And we see examples. And what they would say, docet comes from the Greek word, which means to appear.
Mm-hmm.
Saying that Jesus just appeared to be human.
Right, right. Yeah.
Oh, that's just an appearance.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, he seemed to be suffering, but it's, you know, that's just what it was an appearance because God couldn't actually suffer because suffering involves change.
Yeah.
And God can't change.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's a good movie in some respects, but there's a movie I remember watching as a kid where Max von Sydow played Jesus. And he just looked like he was just ill fitting in his body. He seemed to be just kind of hovering everywhere and never really smiled. There's nothing very carnal about the guy. I always remember that performance when I think of docetism. It's like, this is an apparition. This is not really a real person.
This is just beneath God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
A type of thing. So like John was saying, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, who is the Antichrist, but those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh. That's what he's talking about, the belief that, oh, he's came, but it was an image, an illusion, or, you know, he adopted, you know, he took someone to give, but it's not the idea we have of truly incarnation. The word became flesh. He assumed flesh.
Okay, so it's anti-incarnational.
Anti-incarnational, right, it would be the appearance, okay. And the whole idea of Gnosticism is, well, how does it work? the heart of Jesus, then, if you're Gnostic, is he's a great teacher.
Mm.
And so what does he teach you? He teaches you that the body's an illusion and that kind of stuff, that the real thing is focus on this.
Yeah, you got
to
elevate.
The whole job is to get us over that. If we think hard enough, we sort of get out of it, we sort of rise up above matter into a different plane.
I see. So you kind of elevate your consciousness kind of
stuff. Yeah, elevated consciousness, exactly. And why this is so important in theology is how it wrecks everything is... As the fathers, we talked about Irenaeus and things, God could not redeem what he didn't assume.
Mm.
You know, it's humanity of Jesus, it's the idea of recapitulation.
I see.
Redo. He assumes our humanity so we can redeem it. If he doesn't assume our humanity, it's not redeemed.
I see. So we're in trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Gnosticism is ever popular because the idea that somehow physical things, you know, that don't matter. And the heart of the Christian message is creation, a new heavens and a new earth. I mean, but we're talking about a physical body, resurrection of the body.
There seem to be a lot of different reasons, you know, nowadays and down the ages to want to kind of disentangle God from present reality, from physical stuff or from history or from the natural world or what have you. Yeah, I can see the appeal here is let's just kind of disentangle. This can be our religion that we have inside of us.
Yes.
The rest of us, the rest of us, what we do with our bodies, what we do with the world, that can all just kind of be dissociated, kind of like this dualistic thing. Yeah.
And sometimes where we see this, by the way, where Gnosticism went to, you might want to know historically, where Gnostic, it became Islam.
Really?
Yes, I mean, it's the Muhammad got his knowledge of Christianity, you know, and Judaism from various tribes who were converted, and they were Gnostics.
Hmm.
And so, you know, it's a very Gnostic, and this idea in Islam of God is very, very much the completely different, the utterly.
Yeah, the utterly other kind of,
as opposed to, I mean, there's very much, if you want to sort of, where did it sort of go up in the modern form? But it came from Gnostic Christianity, had a huge impact on early Islam.
I see, okay.
Because, again, his knowledge of Christianity was flawed, and it came large. For example, he thought when he mentions the Trinity, the Quran, he thought the Trinity was Father, Son, and Mary.
Oh, he did? Oops.
Yeah, it happened, but it says something sadly about excessive Marian devotion.
Right. So here's the other big one, though, is Arianism. And
if I may, one more thing about Gnosticism. I think we who are proudly evangelical, a problem we can sometimes do is, again, sometimes a hesitation with the sacramental is, you know, if we do stuff, it's got to be less spiritual.
Yeah.
But we have to remember, it's Jesus the one who said, dunk people. That's what baptism means. Dunk people in water. He's the one who said, take bread, take wine.
Yeah, yeah.
There talks about laying on hands. Mm-hmm. So we have to remember that we don't want to go too much. We don't want to confuse the supernatural and the superstitious.
I see. Yeah, yeah.
It's just
because
something is matter. Jesus himself, it says the apostles anointed people with oil for healing, this kind of thing. So we have to watch over falling into a Gnosticism that in order to avoid superstition, is so suspicious of anything involving, we're body and soul.
Sure.
That's what we sing when we worship, right? That's what we are. That's how we stand, how our things about us as human beings just affect us.
We don't have to back off. From
matter matters.
That. Right, exactly. Well, let's talk about the other big one, Stephen. That's Arianism. That obviously there was quite a bit of ecclesial controversy over that one. So maybe we could go over Arianism and where that shows up today.
Yeah, Arianism was a problem with Jesus really being God. Is somehow taking away that you have to have this different, you know, somehow he could be divine. He could have some of the qualities of God. It's like you're like a son, like you might look a lot like your dad, but you're not your dad in the sense that you're not the same. You're fundamentally different and separate.
Yeah.
There's nothing you share in essence. You have two different essences.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the problem. And the real original reason for Arianism was they wanted to preserve the unity of God as opposed to the fear that if Jesus is truly God, you know, and so is the Father. Do we have two gods, or even three with the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
And so in a misplaced effort to preserve the unity of God, one of the fundamental teachers, there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, is they went the other way, saying we somehow have to demote Jesus.
Okay, get him out of the...
Yes.
Get him out of the divine realm, kind of.
Okay. But the classic thing is, we'd think of the purest form of Arianism is the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Today. Yeah.
Yes. It's come from a movement in the 19th century by a man named Rutherford, you know, the Bible students and things, which we now think of Jehovah's Witnesses. But frankly, it's much more common in the church. is that, especially more liberal churches and things, people, the claims, the incredible claims that the God-man, that's what John's gospel is all about.
Sure.
Before Abraham was, I am, is scandalous to people. And uh-huh. somehow people still want to somehow demote Jesus to somehow God-like or unique as a human being, but somehow not God.
Okay.
So
yeah.
forms of Arianism, doing something that reduces, makes him a junior varsity God.
Right. And Arius, right, his thought was that Jesus, to us, was kind of like a god, like
yes,
like a big angel who's really powerful.
Oh, yeah.
So for all intents and purposes,
he was the son of God. He's like an emanation, like the light coming from the sun.
Sure.
It's bright.
Yeah.
But it's not the sun.
Okay. Yeah, I see.
The being pun there with the S-U-N.
Yeah, exactly. So that, right. And but there are other kind of Arianisms of, you know, how far down do you demote Jesus? But the point
right.
of the point.
Oh, there are a whole school of there's semi-Arianism later on and things. Mm-hmm. But the modern forms we have to worry about is people who, frankly, are worried that they can't accept the fundamental claim, you know, the Word became flesh, he dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, you know.
Right.
Before Abraham was, you know, the Father and the Father are one. Those are scandalous to modern. They want to reduce Jesus to something that the world can accept.
A human being with a very high God consciousness.
Yes,
or...
but not God himself.
I
and
see.
The essence of the Christian faith is our belief in Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. Remember, mm-hmm. Lord was the word that was used. In the scripture, the proper name of God, you know, was probably pronounced Yahweh. We sometimes in Bibles sadly put it Jehovah, which is another, we could have an episode on where that comes from.
Right.
But the his proper name, but in synagogue, you'd never mention that. So every time his name appears in the text, and by the way, when you read your Bibles, if you see all caps of the word Lord, with all caps, it means it's actually his name.
Mm,
if you see a capital L-O-R-D, it means the Hebrew word Adonai, Lord.
Uh-huh.
But if you see all caps, it means it was Yahweh, you know, the one. Probably that's the best thing we get. You can never actually pronounce that. So people would say, every time the word, his proper name comes up, they say, the Lord.
Mm.
And so when it says Jesus is Lord, that has a lot of baggage in the New Testament. It means he's the Lord.
Right.
He's the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Jesus is Lord is one of our earliest creeds in the church.
Sure.
But that's why in moderns, people don't want to accept you. This is a flesh and blood human being. Absolutely.
Okay.
But he's still God. He's truly God, truly man.
Mm-hmm. Now, so further heresies, right, had to do had also to do with Jesus, right? But kind of more internally of what Jesus was like. Maybe we could...
Yeah, well, again, these are modern, too.
Uh-huh.
I've seen all... They never go away.
Yeah.
One's called Nestorianism, and what it was is saying, well, we know that Jesus is truly God and truly man.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. But we can make them so separate that we make them like two separate people. You know,
So Jesus of Nazareth
and
Jesus God.
Who was born 2,000 plus years ago, who
okay.
didn't exist before then, is different from the eternally begotten Son of God.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
before all ages. And though even though they come together, it's like one of those chain gang movies. They're just, you know, they're two separate people, but they're, you know, but they really are not at all the same. They don't have any, you know, they are, you know, not one person. They're two people bound.
Yeah.
And so the issue came up. This is where we got the term Theotokos, the God-bearer, or
mm-hmm.
we hear the mother of God. It's not talking about
Mary's
claims. It's talking about that Arius, people say, well, gee, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, was she bearing God?
Or was she bearing like...
Just Jesus of Nazareth.
The human person that was going to get pasted on to God later.
Right.
Okay.
And the point was that you can never separate the two, that from the moment of conception... Divinity assumed our humanity. It was both.
I see.
You can't have one without the other there because it's one person. There's one divine person, not two divine persons. There's one divine, two natures, but one person, inseparable. That's what we say in the creed when we say one Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have the word one.
Okay.
It's not two lords like Jesus of Nazareth and the eternal. No. One Lord, one person with two natures. You're the divinity which assumes humanity.
I see.
So there are still people who want to talk about the cosmic Christ,
mm-hmm.
especially some biblical scholars, you know, sometimes who are less believing types, you know, liberal scholars. We'll talk about, you know, the cosmic Christ of Ephesians or Colossians and things versus, you know, the Jesus of Nazareth Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I would imagine the problem there would also have to do with that whole what's not assumed is not redeemed. So that isn't that right? Like it
right on target.
It drives a wedge between Jesus's humanity and his divinity again. So we're in trouble if God really did not assume flesh.
Yeah, delegation isn't the same thing as assumption. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So there's a few more that deal with the person of Christ, right? It kind of goes in another direction. Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about monophysitism. I also have heard it called Eutychianism as
That's
well.
Right. That's yeah, right.
I think in class one time I called it monophysitism. Someone corrected me and said it was Eutychianism. I said, "Oh, sorry." And then later I looked it up and saw
the same thing.
Species of the same thing. So.
Well, the difference is here's the name Eutyches. So we often named heresies after their author. Eutyches was the teacher associated with this,
mm-hmm.
but in Greek it's easy to explain. It simply means that Christ only had one nature.
Yeah.
His only divine. Here's how it happened.
Okay.
No one denied he took on humanity, but what they did here is saying, well, here's what happened, is what happens when you put like a candle and water together.
Wait, a candle?
Like a candle with a lit candle and water.
Oh, it goes
you
out.
You put water, it goes
yeah,
out.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. The idea was actually, here's the actual the example they used. They said, what happens if you put vinegar, a drop of vinegar in the ocean? It's completely absorbed.
Kind of dissipates.
It dissipates. And absorbed. And they say, yeah, the two are together, but his divinity is so overwhelming that his humanity was just inextricably overwhelmed. There's nothing left. So he ended up with only one nature. He started out with two, but by virtue of the two coming together, one, you know, had no chance against the other. And so he, for all purposes, is just divine. He's just one nature. He started, their two natures came together to become the one divine nature.
Okay, so they kind of mixed together.
Absorbed, yeah.
And then the divine one is kind of the dominant flavor there.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Now, the problem with this, of course, is that it leads to almost a form of docetism because it means that temptations, nothing would be real. Nothing, you know, the Christ.
Right, so you meaning that, you know, Jesus' human nature is.
It's just God in a bod.
Okay, yeah.
So, it's God using a body running around in it, but it wouldn't be a real human being.
Sure. So his humanity, he's insulated by that divine nature, and he's not really hurting, he's not really suffering, not really.
Yeah.
Okay, that makes sense. Yeah.
And then we have another one, is people would say, well, he has two natures, but you know the thing is he only had one will.
Yeah.
Now, the trouble with us is temptation. Is that we'd say, you know, the trouble is with temptation is that we have this, you know, a human will.
Right.
But they said, oh, no, he's, you know, so it's, again, sort of a God in a bod type of idea that, yeah, he has a body and it's really human, could suffer and things, but the fact that he never had a real temptation because he only had one will, which is God's will.
Okay.
And we know in the garden, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Father, if there's any way out of this. So we're saying part of humanity was that he had the power to say no, that mm-hmm. he had a human will.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that was called, you know, that was monothelitism, I think is somehow sometimes people pronounce it.
So the correct way of understanding Jesus, he's one person.
Yes.
But he's got two natures. He's not a drop in the ocean. He's truly got a human nature and a divine nature.
Distinct but inseparable.
And he's actually also has two wills, so he's actually tempted. Like he actually
in his human will he is truly tempted.
Uh-huh. But he aligns his will
perfectly with the Father.
Got it. Yeah.
And he aligns his will with the Father in a perfect way.
Got it.
But it's not for a lack of a will.
Okay.
He had a choice. He aligned. He said yes.
Okay.
Where we said no.
Okay. Got it. Okay. So that's the just to be clear on where we're at with Jesus. Sometimes it can get kind of complicated.
Yeah. And then we have Sabellianism or modalism, which is an extraordinarily common understanding.
Mm-hmm.
We did an episode on the Trinity. It basically is saying I'm a husband, and I'm a priest, and I'm a citizen. You know, an individual person wears different hats.
Okay.
And they're simply saying, but it's not like I would, you know, so they're saying that the Father, Son, like the Creator, sometimes people who love this like to use terms like the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier, because it really fits in with this as a substitute. Like, it's just when God's doing the creation things, we call him the Father. When God's doing the redemption thing, we call him the Son.
Yeah,
God.
Yeah.
But we're emphasizing it's really just one person with a different hat.
Okay.
Sometimes there's nothing wrong with those terms, by the way. God is, you know, the Father is, you know, Creator, your Son is the Redeemer.
Right.
But they sometimes, people who have this view that they're just different hats, like that language instead. But here's why that's wrong. Is remember Jesus says, guys, not in the Greek text, but he says, it's really in your interest that I leave you because I need to go to the Father so he can send the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I can't say, Alex, I would like to, when we set our next recording date, saying, I would like to check this, but I got to check it out with Stephen, the husband, and with Stephen, you know, the citizen.
Yeah, something very different, yeah.
They're different hats. There are different persons. The Father is not the Son, mm-hmm. is not the Holy Spirit. And so the trouble here is they deny the separateness. They're just simply saying there are different ways of looking at one and the same thing.
Right.
There's one God, but the persons are distinct and separate. The Father is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit.
Got it. So for modalists, these, let's say, jobs that God does, they don't cash out to three persons of the Trinity.
No.
They're just kind of names or labels for the same thing.
Yeah. They're just modes of operation.
Why would this be attractive? What seeming problem does this solve?
The problem again of monotheism, you know, the belief in the one God.
Okay.
Those people who feel the Trinity somehow. But those are true. We know the Father is not the Son. The Son talks about his love for the Father and things. None of these would make sense. The whole Gospel of John.
Yeah, yeah.
The relationship with the Father and the Son. If these are just different aspects of the same God, hello.
Got it. Okay.
And notice the constant Trinitarian formulas in Paul. Mm-hmm. Jesus is baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, clearly, one of the truths one of the things we say is that in some things we could figure out, we're told, we call it the natural revelation. Is we could figure out just an unaided human reason. Paul mm-hmm. argues that the pagans who've never heard anything, they haven't had Moses, anything, just looking at creation tells us there's a God and he's good and powerful. Remember
right.
Romans 1?
Yeah, exactly.
But no one could, and we also have special revelation, like when God reveals himself to Israel, we can find out things we could never have figured out. But we're saying even with that revelation, one of the teachings of the church is we never would have known of God's fundamental nature had to be, we only had to see that in Christ.
Okay.
How he could be three and one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we see the Father, but the Son, but at the same time, he reveals to us the Father and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I see.
And then we see he's one, it's the one God, as we said in the Trinitarian episode, to speak to any person of God, to speak to all of God.
Okay.
They have one essence, but the Son is not the Father, is not the Holy Spirit.
So it's kind of trying to roll back that special revelation in Christ into more familiar religious territory.
It's sort of like kids in grade school. Grade school science is where some things are really complicated until you get the math and things to do them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we might come up with an attempt. It's just easier to explain if we get rid of those.
Yeah, yeah, okay. That makes sense.
It's easier to explain to people. You know, it's hard to explain how can three be one. In human terms, it can't be. It's hard. And so it's easier to just say, well, why wouldn't it be an easier way to look at it?
Sure.
But the truth is complicated.
It's like you might say, you know, like plants eat sunlight. Or later you learn that, actually, it's a little bit more complicated than that. But
yeah, photosynthesis is a little bit different.
Got it. Okay, got it. Great. So any other heresies you wanted to talk about?
I wanted to mention Donatism because people throw that term around all the time.
Donatism, okay.
And here's what, this is different from all the others, because it's really not like the others about who Jesus is, who God is. What Donatism had to do is, during the persecutions in the church, especially the persecution of Dacius in the middle of the 3rd century, what we have there is people, during a persecution, would say, you come before the Roman official and say, well, you can just walk out of court right now. Just curse Christ or just say you're not a Christian or offer some incense and we're home free. Or we can torture you, you know, and do horrible things to you. Needless to say, human beings being human beings, a lot of people apostatized. They denied Jesus.
Yeah.
They often bitterly regretted it, but they were scared.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the Romans tried to scare them because they thought that was a way to save them, from their point of view.
Right.
That they would then, scare them. So we don't just cut off their heads or something, because if we do, you know, that's...
It's cruel.
Yeah, it's cruel. Yeah. It wouldn't be better to scare them back into the right mind.
Sure.
Sort of like scared straight. Remember?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Huh.
So what happened here is when the persecutions were passed, people would want to come back into the church, and the Donatists were merciless about people who had taking these people back into the church.
Yeah.
They were out, out, out. They were basically a special... very, very demanding sect. And they argued that if you weren't sort of the inner circle and anyone who'd fallen out, this was permanently fallen out type of thing.
I see, yeah.
But they actually formed a separate church because they really could not accept the fact that the church was letting these people back in after penance and things. Uh-huh. Oh, no, no. And then they began denying the validity of their sacraments, saying, you know, if you have the wrong person baptize you, you might not be baptized.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so the first thing is, one of the theological principles we have is that, again, baptism doesn't depend on the worthiness of the minister. So, for example, if you have communion from someone, you find that later on the person was really a hypocrite. They were committing adultery, didn't even believe in God, but this is just their job. It doesn't change the validity.
Yeah. Where does that leave you? Yeah.
No, we don't. The sacraments are bigger, you know, than we don't have to worry about doing a pedigree on persons. What, you know, the sacraments are big. Christ is the one who operates in the sacraments. But it's often used of people saying that when there are splits in a church, a lot of people call us Donatists, for example, who would assault us from the other side.
I see.
When we split, saying, well, you split the church over something like this because you're too good to be with others.
Okay, okay. Yeah.
But the difference is, so that's often used as an insult, you know, if people leave over Orthodoxy, is they just think they're too good for the rest of the church.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but Donatism originally, this is not a heresy per se. It's more of a
schismatic movement.
Okay, yeah, so more splitting than a heresy. Off. Yeah.
It's more the splitting off. And what I emphasize to people is we had ever since the Council of Nicaea, those of us who are profoundly united to the church say that the church has always disciplined people who have removed themselves from the faith. For example, Nicaea has, what do you do with bishops who are heretical? It's like this. The classic case would be, you know, we know as children, why do we have obedience to our parents? You know, it's from God, the right lawful authority thing. But what about a father who, God forbid, is actually sexually abusing a child? Yeah. We say, well, you have to obey your father. We say, of course not. The only reason they have authority is to protect the child, not to abuse them. Mm-hmm. And so the idea, the whole purpose of a bishop is to preserve orthodoxy. Right? He's, as we say in the Bible, is a witness to the resurrection. Remember apostles, when they're describing with Matthias being appointed, are witnesses. When you have a bishop who now denies the resurrection, when the whole purpose of the office of bishop is witnesses to the resurrection and the faith of the church, they're no longer a bishop in any meaningful sense. I mean, they basically, you know, to
They've
argue
abandoned.
that we owe them allegiance simply because they had the right person lay hands on them.
Uh-huh.
When they no longer, it's like asking, they're saying, well, you should obey your father even if he's asking you to do terrible things.
Sure, sure.
So you can't separate those two. It's not being holier than thou, and it's not just over every disagreement.
Uh-huh.
But when you come to fundamental disagreements as to faith, for example, there are, you know, right now there are positions, it's an acceptable position in some liberal churches, actually the dominant position, that Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead.
Yeah, so that's perfectly all right.
That's perfectly all right. To us, that's what Paul says, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, you know, we are men most to be pitied.
Sure.
It's the heart of the faith. So for us, in that case, even though someone was a bishop, breaking from them would not be schismatic.
Okay, yeah. It would be preserving the undivided.
So it's not something we do lightly, but over a deep creedal issue. We should talk about a deep creedal issue. It's something that we have to.
For sure. But that's not what's going on with the Donatists, right? These were people who were saying, look, if you messed up and you want back in, tough, you know, we're
too good for you.
We're going to go on without you. Okay, yeah.
You know, basically people emphasize the church is a small group of the really super pure, Marines of the Christian world.
Got it.
The Christian world is the Marines.
Got it. I see. So we've got a sin of schism here and a sin of heresy as well. So
yeah.
But you got to be intentionally walking away from that.
Yeah.
Got it. Anything else you'd tell us about heresy, Father Stephen, just in general or why it's important to keep an eye out for?
Yes, because we believe the essential thing about heresy is that it moves us away from having our focus on the faith. It separates us from God. You know, heresy is about separating. Mm-hmm. That's what the word means, you know, about, you know, cutting, separating off, you know, in a way. And it separates us, you know, from others and from God.
You know, I liked your point at the beginning about the difference between the sin of heresy and the fact of heresy, because I have seen a little bit too much in my own, you know, growing up in the Christian world, of kind of an obsession with calling out people as heretics who believe false things or kind of inserting that word into kind of good faith disagreements, where actually trying to be winsome and persuasive would probably be a better course of action. So I guess if there's one thing I would also put in, is that correcting error and calling someone a willful heretic or guilty of that sin are two very different things.
Well, we have an example of that, of course, in the book of Acts. Remember, I think it was Apollos, remember, was a great speaker, and they said he knew the Lord, but what did Priscilla and Aquila do when they
they take him aside and they tell him, listen, you got a couple
accurately.
Of these points wrong. Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And he accepted it.
Got it.
So that's the essence. So that's not a heretic.
Uh-huh.
You know, someone, almost all of us are going to make some mistakes when we first come to these things. And that's not the problem we're trying. But the point is, that's why we have the church. That's why we're together in this. And we look at the, you know, the our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, the and they help bring us to that place. Mm-hmm. Heresy is the willful thing. So, no. This is my decision. Everyone else is wrong. I'm right.
Sure.
Despite the church across the ages and things. Mm-hmm. You're all wrong about this Jesus thing.
Yeah, got it. Well, thanks so much, Father Stephen. That's all the time we have left for today's episode. And thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back again in a couple of weeks for more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.